1 Timothy chapter 1. We didn't finish the last three verses of the chapter last time. We kind of ran into communion last Sunday. So we're going to finish up those last three verses. It says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much and we love your word. Now fill us with your spirit and help us to grow in understanding from this word, and speak to us about the importance of the things that we see here in these verses. We ask that you would guide us in the wisdom and application of these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul begins here by saying, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. When he says this instruction, he's referring to what we really talked about last week as he talked about the grace that had come into his life. He said, you know, I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. I was a persecutor. And I had absolutely, there was nothing in my life that made me deserve God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's grace. And yet God met me there with all those things. And that's what he's been telling Timothy, because he wanted to encourage Timothy with that very thing. Timothy, it's all about grace. It's not about what you deserve. And so he says, I've given you these instructions. And then he says, notice, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Paul is reminding Timothy about the prophecies that had been given to him. No doubt prophecies that had been spoken over Timothy at a time in his life when God called him to the ministry. And Paul wanted Timothy to remember those prophecies, because when life gets tough, when you need the encouragement of the Lord, it is so nice to think back upon those things. Notice he says here in the latter part of verse 18, here's the reason why. So that by following them, you may fight the good fight. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced much related to prophecy and experiencing the gift of prophecy. I have no doubt, though, that Paul was there. He was present when Timothy received his call from the Lord to go into the ministry, whatever the ministry the Lord had for him, obviously, to come along and support Paul and so forth. Paul was there. Paul heard the things that the Lord spoke over Timothy prophetically, and he's reminding Timothy and of those prophecies. And you know, I'm sure that those prophecies had to do with, you know, what Timothy could expect from the ministry, how Timothy would need to continually draw near to the Lord and find his strength in God and so forth, because those are the kinds of things God speaks in those prophetic utterances. I was fortunate enough to have individuals in my life who spoke over me prophetically when I was called and called into the ministry and so forth in the early days of the ministry, and the Lord spoke some wonderful things over me, things that I still recall to this day. One particular message that the Lord gave me through an individual who was gifted prophetically was a message that frankly kind of freaked me out a little bit at first. Because what the Lord said to me was, I'm not going to shield you from the difficulties of life. That wasn't really something I wanted to hear from the Lord. I was kind of hoping, you know, that he would say just the opposite. You know, I will keep you and protect you and you won't ever have any problems or skin your knee or shed a tear. Wouldn't that have been nice? It's just not life. Here's what the Lord said, though. He said, I will not shield you from the difficulties of this life. But then he went on to say, but if you keep your eyes on me, the difficulties will be brief and you will gain much wisdom. Now, that's a nice word. It's a wonderful word. And I remember it like it was given yesterday, although it was given probably 22 years ago, something like that. But, you know, I've called that message, that prophetic word, into my recollection many times throughout the years when life gets tough. When situations, you know, get really nasty. And that's basically what prophetic messages are for, so that we can recall them and be encouraged by them. Let me show you what I mean here a little bit. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Please turn there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a chapter in which the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth was excited about spiritual gifts. They loved spiritual gifts, but they needed some real direction and they needed some temperance and some order in the church. And so Paul is writing to them about such things. And he says, if you look with me in the 14th chapter, and we'll take this one verse at a time. Verse 1, he says, follow the way of love. And that's the foundation of all spiritual gifts, which he's just made that point in the previous chapter. So in the usage and function of spiritual gifts, follow the way of love. And then he says, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So this is something that we learn in the Word about prophecy. If there is an eager desire for there to be a manifestation of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, prophecy ought to be right up there in terms of what we desire because of its ability to encourage and so forth. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. Skip down to verse 3, please, for a moment. He says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for what? And these should be underlined in your Bible if they're not there. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Paul gives a very brief synopsis of the aim or the goal of prophecy. Prophecy ought to be for our strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And see, this is so opposite sometimes what we think when we think of prophecy. So many times we think prophecy we think it related to kind of prophecies of doom, you know. Doom and gloom, you know. We think of some angry prophet out on a street corner waving his Bible and basically telling everybody that the world is coming to an end, you know. Kind of the angry prophet syndrome. But prophecy, which is simply the Lord speaking through one of his children, that's all it is, it's nothing more complex than that, is always for our strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Paul knew that, and so he was telling Timothy, Tim, I want you to think back on the things the Lord said to you when you were called into the ministry, because you will be encouraged. I'd like you also to turn with me to Acts chapter 15, please. We'll take a look at another passage in the 15th chapter of Acts. Now, time-wise, this is right after Paul and Silas and some of the other brothers went to Jerusalem to kind of get the general consensus on a particular issue that was going on in the churches. You see, there were people running around trying to tell the people they had to keep the law and do all kinds of other legalistic weird things. So Paul and Silas went to Jerusalem and said, what do you think about this? They all got together, they met about it. They wrote a letter to the churches and they sent it back to be read in the churches by Paul and Silas. And that's kind of where we pick it up. They read the letter to the churches. The people are very encouraged. Now, skip down, if you would, to verse 32. After the letter was read to the churches, it says in verse 32 that Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So once again, we see yet another verse in the Word of God that gives us the goal of prophecy. It is to strengthen and to encourage. Okay, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul's goal here is to get Timothy to think back on the words of the Lord and to be encouraged by them and to keep on fighting the good fight. Notice he says here in verse 19, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Stop there, please. You know, one little phrase, but there's so much there. He says, Tim, you got to hang on to faith and a good conscience as you walk with the Lord, as you serve the Lord, because these things are going to be vital in your life. If you're going to make it through life, if you're going to make it through the stuff that you're going to go through, and we all go through some pretty raunchy stuff from time to time, you got to hang on to faith and a good conscience. All right, let's take a look at these. What is faith? exactly, and why is it necessary? I want to show you some scriptures on the screen here, some various scriptures related, first of all, to faith. And the first one that we see there is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, now faith, what is faith? Well, it's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Tim, if you don't hang on to faith, you're going to let go of your assurance. You're going to let go of that certainty that you have or would otherwise have that God is with you, that God is in your life, that God is working on your behalf. So don't let go of faith. What else is faith all about? Look at here it says in Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I'd say that's kind of important. Faith is also the shield with which we protect ourselves from the work of the enemy. Those fiery darts of the enemy. What are those fiery darts? Oh man, you name it. All kinds of temptation, offenses, jealousy, you know, factions, anger, bitterness. You know, the enemy just loves to sit back and shoot those things in our lives. And if we don't have the shield of faith, you know, we're not going to be able to protect ourselves. So Paul's telling Timothy, Tim, don't let go of faith, because if you do, there's not going to be no shield. There's going to be no protection in your life. And then look at 1 John 5:4 up on the screen. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Once again, you can't underestimate the power of faith. The power of faith is that by which we are victorious over the world. And the world and all the things that it brings, the temptations and the garbage and all the stuff, you know, that the world brings into our life. How are you and I going to stand in victory over those things? By faith. By putting our faith in Christ on a daily basis. So Timothy, don't let go of faith. What about a good conscience? Well, there's another issue there altogether. Frankly, this isn't something that we hear about a lot, although the Bible has a lot to say about maintaining a clear conscience or a good conscience. Look at some more scriptures on the screen from Hebrews 10:22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Why? To cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So when we are being washed regularly through the word and responding with the word, our hearts are sprinkled and cleansed and we keep a good conscience. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about here, guys, you know, when you come to church and you hear the word of God, or when you sit down in your living room or wherever you are and you hear the word of God, you're reading your Bible or whatever, that the water of the word washes over your heart. And you know what? It's going to find impurities when it does. But when it does, we respond to those things. We give them to the Lord. And when we do, we maintain a clear conscience. And we don't have to sit and be struggling with guilt and all the other things that go along with it, because, you know, we've just kind of been letting things go, you know. We haven't been coming before the Lord. We haven't been in His Word. We haven't allowed the Word of God to sprinkle our hearts and wash them and cleanse out those impurities and issues that can so easily get in between our relationship, with God. And pretty soon, we're stuck. Our relationship is kind of stymied because we haven't allowed the water of the Word to wash over us and we don't have a clear conscience anymore. Look what else he says here in Romans 13:5. You might wonder why I even use this one. He says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Now, why did I put that verse there? Well, because Paul was talking in Romans chapter 13 about the issue of following the laws of the government. Okay, why should we follow the laws of the land? Well, for one thing, you don't want to get caught doing something you shouldn't be doing. I mean, even if it's speeding down the road. And so he says there's one good reason to submit to the authorities, and that's because of the potential of punishment. But the other issue is a clear conscience. See, we don't even think about that anymore. But Paul says it's so vital, Timothy, that you maintain a clear conscience. that when somebody begins to have a conversation, you know, about life and living and sometimes even law, the law and whatever, you have a clear conscience. You're not kind of going, yeah, well, you know, well, nobody, you know, holds it down to, you know, 65 or 75 on the road. You know, I'm just driving as fast as everybody else does, you know, sort of a thing down the road. Hey, you know, we got to be careful at times like that. Because you just keep ignoring that and there can be a real danger. In fact, if you look at the next verse that I have here for you, here is the danger. In fact, it's later on in this very letter to Timothy, Paul says, such teachings, and he's talking about heretical teachings, come through hypocritical liars. Look at this, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. When we continually ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit to bring our lives in order and into the guideline of God's word, we risk hard-heartedness, and it can eventuate into a real callous on our consciences that can no longer really even sense the direction of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know what it's like to have a callous. Some of you guys that work really, you know, rough jobs, your hands are calloused. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's probably good in that particular sense because, you know, you're done feeling pain, you know, related to what you do. But boy, I tell you, when it happens to your conscience, that's another thing altogether. Because, you know, it is through the heart that God speaks. Some of you have branded cattle, and when you know that after that brand heals on that cow or whatever, it becomes this crusty sort of a thing where the skin, the top layers of skin have been burned and seared as with a hot iron, and it's hard now. It's hard and crusty. And our hearts and our consciences can become hard and crusty if we stop responding to the Holy Spirit and keep justifying the things that we're doing by, you know, just, well, you know, everybody else is doing it sort of a thing. Paul says, no, keep a clear conscience. One more scripture here from Hebrews 9. He says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? We continually come back to the blood of the Lamb that our consciences might be cleansed and washed and renewed and made supple and pliant and moldable by the Lord. And that is the importance of continuing to have a good conscience. Now, the way Paul ends these verses that we're looking at here is by reminding Timothy of two individuals who let go of these things, meaning faith and a good conscience. Notice he says in verse 19, we're kind of on the end of verse 19. He says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And then he names them. We've talked about this before. How would you love to have your name in the Bible as somebody who, you know, messed up big time? Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. These are two men who let go of faith and a good conscience. And as a result, they ended up on the rocks, torn to pieces, dashed against the rocks with the waves of the surf pounding against the hull of their lives until it was finally broken up and destroyed. And so he paints this picture. And you know how ships used to shipwreck, and I imagine in some cases still do, but you know, of course they were made from wood in those days, and they'd get caught on a sandbar, or they'd get caught on the rocks, and eventually they would begin to be just broken up by the pound of the surf and busted up into pieces. And that can happen to our lives. Paul says to Timothy, Tim, you know about these two guys. You know these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. You know them. You worked with them. We worked alongside these men, but they've been shipwrecked in their faith. Why? Because they let go of faith and a good conscience. And now what's left of their lives? They're broken up, you know, and so forth. And so Paul, he's exhorting Timothy. And it's a little bit troubling for us to read here in this passage that this can happen to people of faith. Paul says they let go of faith. Well, listen, to let go of it, you had to have had it in the first place. It's hard for us to hear that people of faith can can let go of that which defines their lives in Christ, and they can be devastated by the letting go. But it's a reality, and it doesn't do us any good to bury our head in the sand and say that it doesn't or it can't happen. It can happen. It does happen. Paul says it right here. They let go of faith and a good conscience. And you know, so he says here to Timothy, he says, about Hymenaeus and Alexander here in verse 20, he says, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Paul says that they were guilty of blasphemy. We don't know that much about these men, frankly. We do know, because Hymenaeus is mentioned in Paul's second letter to Timothy, we know what he was doing. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that Hymenaeus was actually teaching the people that the resurrection had already taken place. And Paul said he's destroying the faith of people by doing it. He's literally ruining their faith by his rotten teaching. It's a gangrene that just, you know, and Paul hated it. He didn't hate the man, but he hated what he was doing. And Alexander, you know, we're not sure if this is Alexander, the metal worker, who he makes reference to later. We really don't know. But whatever they were doing, they were involved in blasphemy. And Paul said, I've handed them over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this is a strong word. You know, I mean, hand it over to Satan. Wow, you know, it's just like, very, very difficult statement, and I think that it's hard for us to even kind of conceive of the idea. I will tell you that cults like to use this verse to control their converts, you know. But what does it mean, first of all? Well, the thing that I need to bring out, and I want to try to treat this fairly, but the first thing I want to bring out about this whole idea of handing people over to Satan is I want to bring out here for you the reason that was behind Paul's thought processes and even his actions related to this. Look again at the verse that we just read. He says, I'm handed them over to Satan for what? To burn in hell for eternity? It's not what it says. It says to be taught not to blaspheme. The goal here was not destruction, you guys. It was restoration. Why in the world would you try to teach somebody not to blaspheme if it was a lost cause? You know what I mean? If they were reprobate, if it was like a situation where, you know what, these guys, there's just absolutely no chance on God's green earth that they're ever going to be able to respond to the Holy Spirit again. So you know what? Why don't you just hand them over to Satan in that case, just for whatever, you know, the worst possible scenario might be? That's not what Paul is doing here. I've handed them over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme, that finally they might be taught. And you know, there's another reference to this idea of handing someone over to the enemy, and it's in 1 Corinthians, so I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Please go there. This is a situation where there was an individual in the church at Corinth who was notoriously living a life of sin. We all live lives of sin from time to time. In other words, we all fall into sin, right? Right? Yeah, okay, I thought I was just making sure I wasn't alone. We all sin, but when it becomes notorious, when it becomes a situation where someone is kind of thumbing their nose at the Word of God and saying, you know what, I really don't give a rip what God thinks. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody thinks. I am going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life, and I really don't care. Well, that is a notorious, you know, sort of a sinful condition. There's an attitude that's just unwilling to change. What do you do in a situation like that? Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, if you'll look with me beginning in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 5, 3, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, he says, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, which happens whenever we come together, hand this man over to Satan so that he might burn in hell for eternity. Oops. Doesn't say that, does it? Why? So that the sinful nature or the flesh may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Listen, that's what this whole handing people over to Satan thing is all about. It's not about destroying people's lives, it's about saving people's lives. And the reason, you say, well, gee, you know, isn't it a little extreme? Sometimes it's necessary. Because, you know, when someone is handed over to Satan, and we'll talk about exactly what that means in a moment, but there's, you know, there's going to be problems. I mean, there's going to be problems that go way beyond the problems that you and I deal with, and there's going to be no recourse for those problems necessarily. And when we go through problems, when we go through hardships, what does it do to us? Well, it makes us think. It makes us finally think and go, okay, what am I doing here? Right? I mean, don't you remember the parable of the prodigal son? Here's a young man who's got so much going for him, and he says to his dad, hey, Dad, I'm not willing to wait until you kick the bucket to get my inheritance. I want it now. So give me my inheritance. And his dad goes, all right, there's your money. And it says that the son went off to another land, and he began to just live in a very sinful sort of a way. He spent his money on prostitutes and you know, just riotous living, you know, I think the Bible says. And eventually, a drought came into the land, a famine hit the land, and he ran out of money. He had no money left. He'd spent it all. So he tried to get a job. Nobody would give him any work. Finally, he convinces a pig farmer to give him a job slopping the hogs. And he's sitting there one day feeding these pigs. And the Bible says he came to himself. And that's a way of saying, you know, the light kind of clicked on. And he finally thought, now wait a minute here. You know, back home, even my dad's servants ate better than this, and here I am starving to death. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell my dad how sorry I am for the way I've lived. And I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be his son anymore. And I'm going to tell him, Dad, I'm not asking you to take me back as a son, but would you please hire me on as one of your workers? And that'll be good enough for me. Now, you know the rest of the story. Of course, the story is wonderful because the father accepted the son and blessed him and restored him to his position with the full rights of a son. But the point of the parable for you and I is that it took the difficulty and the hardship of that circumstance that he went through for him to finally realize, what am I missing? What have I let go of? Look at where I've put my life. And to finally turn around and say, I'm going home. I'm going home. And I know that there are some people who think there's no way I can go home because God won't accept me anymore. I just want you to know, and this is a little aside, but I just want you to know that's a lie of the devil. And I don't care how far down the road you've gone. You're not too far for God's love to accept you and receive you and cleanse you and wash you. And sometimes, though, it's the difficulties of exactly what we've gone through that that make us realize that. And that is why Paul says in this passage here in 1 Corinthians, hand this man over to the influence of satanic powers that he might in the end be saved. So I want to end with this. I know I'm kind of not really ending on a perky note, you know. You always hear, you know, tell people, you know, hey, leave them laughing. Well, this is a toughie. But, you know, this is just where we're at here in 1 Timothy. The question I want to kind of answer here is, you know, exactly how was a person handed over to Satan? You know, you hear that. You read it in the Word in these two different places. You know, hand this man over to Satan. How exactly was that accomplished? Well, the fact of the matter is we don't really know. We're speculating a little bit related to that. But as long as we're speculating, I believe that it was, frankly, a twofold matter. First of all, I believe handing someone over to Satan had to do with simply putting them out of the fellowship and out from under the protection of the body of Christ. We may not even realize there is a protective element to being part of the body of Christ, but there is. You know, we see it even in the animal kingdom. There's strength in numbers. There's accountability. There's people praying for you. There's people loving on you. Sometimes there's even people warning you, you know, and saying, what in the world are you doing? But we need those things. And when we don't have those things, it's so easy just to become just gobbled up by the ways of the world. But I think that there's another element to this aspect of handing someone over to Satan. And I think that it's a spiritual aspect of literally, you know, some formal act of requesting that the Lord would remove His sovereign and providential hand from an individual, that they might truly experience what it is to be separated from the Lord. Because, you know, we forget sometimes, you know, some of us who've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, we forget what it was like before we even met Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that He has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Well, you know, we've been living in the light for so long, in the light of His Word and stuff like that. We forget sometimes that what it's like to live a life of darkness, to be in darkness. Well, you know, when it's dark outside, you do things like you stumble, and there's pitfalls, and there's barriers, and there's things you run into. But when you're walking in the light, you can see those things and you can avoid those problems. We forget that sometimes, you know. But when somebody is just literally walking in darkness and so forth, being separated from the Lord, that's a horrible place to be, cut off from the light. They're no longer made safe by the light of God's presence, by the light of God's Word, by the light of His glory. And all kinds of rotten things can happen. But the goal is never to destroy a life. I believe that God bears with an individual up until the last breath is breathed, that they might come to know the truth, that they might repent of their sin, that they might return to the Lord with all their hearts and once again come into the safety of the sovereignty of the hand of the Lord. So there you go. Once again, I kind of wish I was ending on a little perkier note here this morning, but these are warnings. These are things that are given to us in the Word of God. And let me just end with one final exhortation, if I may. Here we are going through the book of, you know, or the books, you know, 1 Timothy and Titus. And I talk about Timothy's ministry. I talk about my own ministry. And I'm aware of the fact that it's easy when I do that for you to kind of check out a little bit and think of ministry as if it is synonymous with minister, and you kind of relegate that just to the clergy. And I want to destroy that if I can here for a moment. The fact of the matter is, and this is one of the reasons I've never, ever liked the name minister for people who are, clergy or pastors or whatever. And I don't like the word minister because it seems to give the impression that he's supposed to do all the ministering. You know what my Bible says in Ephesians? It says, my job as a pastor and teacher is to equip you for the work of the ministry. You're the ministers. I am too. That's the point, though. We're all ministers. So when we talk about ministry, when we talk about calling into ministry, don't think of full-time clergy, you know, stuff. Listen, the ministry is where the rubber meets the road, right in your life, right where you are. Your ministry might be in your home, in your family, in your marriage, to your children, to the people with whom you work, to the people with whom you rub shoulders in school or whatever. God has called you to shine your light, and that is your ministry. Now, there may be other definitions that He's given to ministry beyond that. But I want to just absolutely challenge you as it relates to our common understanding of what the ministry is. You have a ministry. Every single person in this room, you've been ordained, called, equipped, empowered. And these words here in 1 and 2 Timothy are not just for clergy. What a dumb name. You ever thought about that? Clergy. Where in the world did they come up with that? There's a lot of words that, you know, we use for leadership that just have nothing to do with any biblical sense. But, you know, this is for you guys. This is for all of us here. What Paul is doing here in these last three verses of chapter 1 is he's reminding you and I of the things that cause people to become shipwrecked. And he's saying to every single person in this room and within the sound of my voice, do not let go of faith and a good conscience. And do not be shipwrecked because you have a ministry to perform. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a glorious God you are. What a wonderful God you are. How gracious you are, Lord, to us. How merciful. How tender-hearted. How loving. Father, I pray this morning for any who are in our midst here today who they know that their lives have not been what they should be. And they've not walked with you in their life. But I pray for them today that this day that they might rededicate their lives to you and that they might give their lives to you and say, you know what, Jesus, I've been in charge of my life on my own, but I'm going to stop that starting today and I'm going to give you lordship of my life. I'm going to let you be Lord. I'm going to let you be master. I'm going to let you really truly lead in my life and I'm going to start trusting you. Because I believe that you love me. I believe you love me so much you died for me on the cross. And I accept that death on my behalf. And I ask you to live in my heart by faith and change me from the person I have been to the person that you want me to be. Lord, I just pray that that would be a reality in the lives of some who are among us here today. I just sense this morning a burden on some people's hearts, wondering if there is any love and acceptance from God for them. Lord, would you speak to them today and just tell them how much you love them, how much you want to have a relationship with them, and how delighted you are that they're here today hearing the word of the Lord, and how much they need to stay in the path of your word and the work that it does in our lives. Father, and for the rest of us who've been walking with Jesus for a while, there are important warnings in these scriptures for us, Lord, that we would not let go of faith and a good conscience. In the name of Jesus Christ, we surrender our hearts to you. And we ask you, Lord, to convict us. We give you that freedom to convict us if in any way we have allowed ourselves to begin to stray, however so little, from real faith and real clear conscience. Lord, speak to us that we can turn around and get back on track where we need to be. Thank you so much for giving us this time this morning. Thank you for blessing us with this time. And we all pray together that your Spirit would guide and continue to direct us through the course of this week as we apply the things that we've heard today in your word. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.